Bingo. All right, we are on. Before the tape was on, I just explained the handouts. They're not necessary unless you're going to call me and figure what they are, so I'm not going to spend time on that. So we're starting the class now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we just invite you here tonight. Again, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of living in a country where we're able to just have the freedom of religion, Lord, and be able to go to a Bible college and just learn of you. May we ever be presently thinking about how thankful we need to be on that that stage, having just come back from Washington, D.C. That became so real to me that we need to be praying for this nation. And I taught Romans 13 last week, and so that again just reiterated that, you know, God is large and in charge, and the people he has in charge are in charge, and we need to be obedient unless they ask us to do something that is against your desire, your will. Lord, we just ask you now to bless this class tonight and help us just dive into it for the whole time. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So here's what we're doing tonight. The sixth day. And God said it was good. All right. We're doing sanctification. We're doing Psalms 19 and Psalms 119 study. The Psalm 119 study, you have a handout on it. It's called The Benefits of Obeying the Bible. This is where the rubber meets the road. People always ask me, well, are you really, the Bible is a counseling book? I go, yes, it is. And you'd be surprised how much counsel is in it. Okay? Most people read it and they go, well, it's good stories, you know, this kind of stuff. But it really is a counseling book. All right? And that's where the benefit of obeying the Bible comes. And then how do we handle problems biblically? Before I ever would let anybody go to these books and start helping somebody, you better start having a way to assign yourself how you do counseling. I've been kind of biting at the edges, as you've seen, right? And Trey and Deb was a great DVD showing how he does it. And I've been talking about how you do it. But today I'm actually going to get into and show you guys how to actually do a counseling episode. So we've already kind of done it, but now we're going to kind of do more. We're going to be talking about what to do when people have problems. Because the first thing that people need to understand when they come to see you is that problems are an everyday occurrence in every Christian's life, and nobody gets to avoid them. Sorry, we're in for the big path. You know, life. What did Irma Brombeck say? When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Or what am I doing? And what am I doing if life's full of cherries? What am I doing in the pits? Mm-hmm. Right. Life is very difficult because we live in a sinful world. I had the flu just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. When you get the flu, you realize we live in a sinful world. You don't get to escape that just because you're a born-again Christian. You can't wake up in the morning and go, excuse me, Lord, I'm a born-again Christian, I don't get the flu. You know, I'm going to name and claim it. I'm sorry, that is not going to work. Now, you can pray for healing, and that is right in line with God's plan. But whether or not he's going to do a supernatural thing with the flu on you is up to him. Maybe you're going to have to do the flu because he wanted you to slow down. So we're going to talk about why and what we do with our problems, okay? So let me do the PowerPoint first. I'm going to start with self-esteem tonight because self-esteem is the biggest problem that we have in Christian counseling today. We are warring against a society that says it's me, me, me. The three most dangerous words in the human language are me, myself, and I. And people literally are taught in the secular counseling realm that they are to flee all problems, do whatever it takes to alleviate the pain, and that's not godly advice. So the self-esteem movement has been well entrenched in Christian thinking. You're okay, I'm okay. Pastor Robert Schuller, he's the one that built the glass church in Orange County that is now a Catholic church. The Crystal Cathedral. He wrote a book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. And this is what he said about wives. If I could write a prescription for the women of the world, I'd provide each one of them with a healthy dose of self-esteem and personal worth. I have no doubt this is their greatest need. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me my greatest need is Jesus Christ, surrendering my life and becoming more like Him and going through my problems with patience and endurance that I may come out the other side and be found in the Lord. Does that make sense, everybody? Are we in agreement with that? Okay. There always seems to be something that needs to be added to make the Bible complete. Okay? Men and women are being taught to love themselves, enhance their self-esteem. Christian school and home categorically asserted that the basic, this is a Christian magazine now, mind you, the basic psychological cause of any suicide is that the individual has lost any hope of finding any meaning in this present life. Loss of hope, of love, or self-esteem in this present life is the foundation of that choice. Are you having that moment of like, huh? Because that's a huh-huh moment. It's like, no. Those all can be octopus tentacles as to why you feel that way, but it really boils down to that you've taken God off your throne and putting yourself on. Many blame a lack of self-esteem to suicide, depression, abortions, other painful situations. James Dobson, a very famous psychologist, a Christian psychologist, lack of self-esteem can actually extinguish the desire to go on living. That's on page 10 of Jay Adams in his book Self-Esteem. So Adler and Maslow is a review. These are the things that they say that you need in order to self-actualize. The word self-actualize just simply means to be what you are meant to be. So you can become, as Carl Rogers says, a God unto yourselves. Now that almost speaks of a Mormon type of theology, but in essence it kind of really is. Adler says you need security. And once you have security, then you have to have significance. Once you have significance, you have satisfaction through power. Now, let me ask you a question real clearly. Do you think Jesus needed that to be who he wanted to be and needed to be? Is that where he got his esteem? Or did he think this way, I have come into the world to do my Father's will. And then his Father said to him when he was baptized, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What did he say on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, hoof and mouth disease, right? Put that foot right in there, size 12. Let's build a temple. And God comes right out and just says it. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Self-esteem had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the 12 apostles. They didn't spend one minute of the time trying to do the self-esteem. Now, a couple of them tried to when they came to Jesus on his side and said, hey, when you get to your kingdom, can my brother and I sit on your left and right side? That's right after the Mount of Transfiguration, by the way. Which tells me that's why those three went up. Did everyone ever ask the question, why did Jesus pick those three and not the others? Why didn't he take all 12 to see that? He took Peter because he knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Peter had the foot and mouth disease and needed to see it for himself. And he took James and John because he knew they were going to be falling away too. Like they wanted it for themselves. So I like the fact that he took those three up there, right? Now, Maslow says the same thing. Get your physiological needs met, food, clothing, all that, and safety, security, love and belongingness. I love that word, belongingness. And then your self-esteem needs need to be met, and then you can self-actualize. Again, it goes against what we've been taught in the Bible, does it not? Okay? Did God just not tell us about this aspect of our well-being, seeking our own self-worth? How can it be that new teaching coming from humanists, which demand fundamental change in our own thinking relationship to one another, would be a good and even necessary focus for us? Takes us away. All truth is God's truth. It's in your book. Well, guess what? All error is the devil's error, too. We must measure all by infallible and inherent word of God. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And then Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we'll see that tonight. Psychological theories have no light in them. That's why we must reject them. Okay? Because there's no light, they can't add to my sanctification. That's why we throw them out. We've said that before. Remember in Mark 7, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were using the law as commandments of men. And that's not why they were given the law. Okay? We need to evaluate everything according to scriptures, be good Bereans, be diligent, show yourself approved, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Look carefully at Ephesians 4, 17 to 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, they're putting their own thinking, which we read about in Romans chapter 1. When you read your Bible, we service the creation rather than the Creator. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. Everything is evident that God is large and in charge, and then we walk around like practical atheists, acting like God can't do the things He said He could do. Synergism is like taking all the truths that we have, putting it in a blender, mixing it all up, and then you get something out of it, pour it into the glass, and you call that the new truth, because you've added all these ingredients, okay? It's the total effect is greater than the sum of the individual effects. Christians should add the best of psychology to what the Bible teaches, but we're told no integration in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and this is written by an integrationist, Gary Collins. So it's a good thing. I told you got to weigh both, because sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, one of your cliches, okay? You just got to figure out, is the baby you're throwing out biblical? Okay, here we go. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Communication with light and darkness, okay? And then the next part. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So we know that's what to do. So we can't keep adding stuff, all right? Are we valuable to God? People always argue with me. They go, well, yeah, but if I don't have self-esteem, then I can't be all that I can be. And God obviously wants me to feel good about myself. God wants you to feel good about yourself in your walk with Him. He never said to you, I don't want you to have no esteem. Right? He never said, I don't want you to have no esteem. He just says, I don't want you to all be about yourself. Be about what I've commanded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be about other people. Think of yourself less and more about other people. Be loving. Be like my son Jesus. God sees us in Christ. So we have a value. If we didn't have any value, why would Christ have gone to the cross while we were yet sinners? We have value in God's eyes. We are valuable to Him. Okay? Colossians 3 and 6, we have our standing in Christ. Paul is not saying here, therefore you ought to feel good about yourselves. He's really saying, in daily life, start living up to the high standard of your legal standing in Christ. Okay? Are we tuned in? Have I lost anybody? All right? The passages in Romans 6 and Colossians 3 effectively attack self-esteem teaching rather than bolster it. As we are to view ourselves as uniquely wonderful and intrinsic value. We have value. You know, God didn't go to the cross because I'm just going to, you know, pick up these people that are worthless people. He chose people that are going to want to willingly love Him and be in heaven with Him forever. No one's ever going to get into heaven and go, this is not what I planned, I want out. That's never going to happen. Because everybody that's there wants to be there because they love the Lord with all their heart, mind, body, and soul, and they want to be with Him forever. You know, that's what our desire is. I just told Randy, the guy that I'm seeing before the class in counseling, I said, you know, you're going to be on this earth until God has established His will for your life. When your will and His will are united and you have done what He's asked you to do, He is not letting you stay here one more second than is necessary, because He's got heaven waiting for you. So if you're here, it's because you have something yet to do. Okay? When God is done and you're finished, He's going to take you out. Okay? I like that. He's going to take me out, right? They say, what, Garrett, what are you saying? You're going to get in a car accident on the way home? If God is done with me, he's going to figure out a way to get me home to him right away. Now, I would prefer to go like Enoch and Elijah, you know? Send down the chariot, baby, I'm going. Chances are, you know, my whole family's died of cancer. I assume that maybe what's going to happen to me. You know, maybe my brother just saw him 3 days ago. We haven't seen each other in probably a year and a half. And he's talking about, and he's older now, and he had a heart scare, right? And so he keeps thinking, well, I'm dying, so I'm not going to spend $10,000 on my teeth. I told the dentist, go in and do the least you can, because I only need it for 8 more years. I'm going, you know? We don't want to come to a point where we just go, well, if I'm throwing my hands up, it's all surrender. But it's like, let go, because God has literally got it all in his hands anyway. We're going to learn that again tonight when we do, what do you do when problem hits you? So the purpose of these passages is to show us that the great gap between what we are counted or reckoned to be in Christ, justification, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. It shows that we actually are in ourselves daily living sanctification in order to urge to use to close the gap to grow closer to Christ. It is intended to ensure that we are not satisfied with ourselves, so we may accept ourselves as we are, sinners in the compassionate hands of a creator, an all-loving yet holy God, who's going to create in me a new thing. Isn't that what being born again is all about? And that verse, behold, all things are new. We think that was a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. Read the Greek. That is an ongoing process called sanctification. You are born again. You are made a new creature in Christ. And you're made new every morning. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you're with the Lord, the more you're abiding. You can look back to your own life. And you look back 10 years and you go, man, I've come a long way. And then you look back to yesterday and you go, man, I'm dying. You know? And that's the reality of the sanctification process. Just when you think you've made it, what does your body do to you? This thing called my body. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. You know? It's this constant everyday struggle that every human being... Remember I talked about how to deal with your counselee? Respect. Being able to get with them and understand how they're going through, so you think of them as a family member, those things I pointed out. One of the things is, always remember, the person you're counseling, there you could have been had God not given you grace to be in a different place than that person is. You know? So I have people that go, well, aren't you glad you weren't born a Mormon in the middle of Mecca and had to find God that way? That's a lot more difficult than being born in Orange County, you know, 2 miles from Calvary Chapel, main campus, right? I mean, our TV are full of scripture. How can you not find Jesus Christ in Rancho Bernardo? There's like 15 churches within walking distance, all preaching the name of God, the Savior Jesus Christ. So we are motivated to die to self. That's what God says to us. And motivate us to make greater progress in Christian living. Think less of myself, more of my fellow man. More what I can do for the Lord. The Christian can have positive self-esteem, not because of human works and human nature, but because of God's grace and divine redemption. Your book says to put on a different kind of esteem. What esteem does your book tell you to put on?
Christ
esteem. And when you wear Christ esteem, you become a Christian soldier marching off to war. And it's a beautiful thing. Committed Christians do not live self-centered, self-gratifying, self-affirming lives. And that's what Gary Collins said, page 429 to 30, in his book, Christian Counseling, which I'll bring in and let you guys see. I use his book. I'm just very careful. And I'll show you why when we get to that point, okay? The Christian believes that human worth comes from the love, words, and actions of God, created for good works. What does it say? We were created for good works before the foundations of the earth. My good works are as filthy rags, but my good works after I'm born again are offerings to the Lord. Big difference, isn't it? I always use the example of Mother Teresa. just for the sake of argument for 1 second, let's just assume that she's never committed herself to Jesus Christ as the sole payment for her salvation. Let's say she believes that good works, which is the Catholic Church's mantra, part of their belief, that it's the good works that will keep you out of purgatory. So you've got to do good works and believe and pray to Mother Mary, etc. So let's say that she's a perfectly good Catholic and believes those things heartily. So she's done everything that she's done in India. Would you agree with me that everything she's done in India is really good work? I would.
Yeah.
Beautiful work. I'm not going to do it. I think it's been a great sacrifice. I think it's humbling what she's done. Mm-hmm. Fantastic. But if she's not accepted Jesus Christ as the sole reason why she gets into heaven, when she gets to heaven and she gets to the pearly gates, per se, and she stands before the Lord, and why should I let you into my kingdom? And she goes, well, Lord, I did all these things for you in India. Here's my resume. Let me in. That would be a horrible moment for her. And for anybody else that has that kind of thought process. Because the only question we're going to answer, and we're not going to be able to answer it. I like the song. What will I do? Will I be able to stand? Will I be able to speak? What will I do when I get to heaven? I think it's going to be so overwhelming that our new brain will immediately have us in worship. We will have that Christ esteem just pouring out of us. We will be so happy to be in His presence and getting a hug from Jesus Christ that we will just be literally on our hands and face just praising Him and just throwing our crowns at Him and just saying, just thank you for letting me in. Period. This is great. This is beautiful. Because we're thinking with finite minds. We get there, we're going to have an infinite mind. So it's going to be a beautiful thing. So it's our love from the Creator, our actions directed toward God. It's what Ray Bentley is really fond of always saying, is that it's what was your motive in what you did? What was the motive of your work? If the motive of your work was love, words and actions that came from the Lord, then that is going to be honored by God, and those things are going to be rewards at the Bema Seat. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians says what? Chapter 3, all those things will be burned as hay and stubble. So if you did it for yourself, if I teach this class so I can get something, then this does me zero good when I get to heaven. It's like, well, nice job. It was a good thing you did, Gary, but it didn't do anything to add to the kingdom, so it's not worthwhile. That make sense? All right. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that verse because that means that each one of us was created to do something very special for the Lord here on earth. Okay? Okay, we have 8 aspects. If you go to your book and go to page 172, I'm going to walk you through these. And I need class participation in this, okay? Page 172. These are unfolding aspects. The third guideline, which will receive most of our attention, encompasses various unfolding aspects of a counseling situations. It's the literal flow of the counseling, okay? So the one, number one that we're first going to start is praying about the counseling situation. If we're not praying about it, the person that we're working with, if we're not in prayer about it, then we're going into the battle in our underwear. We have not armored up. Does that make sense? Page 172. Is that the same page you guys have in your book?
Yeah. Unfolding aspects?
Yeah, unfolding aspects. Yeah, and then 173 is aspect one at the very bottom.
I got it.
Okay, so when you get there in your reading, then this will all become fresh to you. I like to go over this with everybody as a class, though, okay? So aspect one is in prayer. So before you ever get, like my wife told me last week, she basically scolded me. She said, you know, she did it in a nice way, but she said, you're not praying enough about the people you're seeing. You've got 7 people you're seeing in counseling, and they're all in great distress, and we're not, you and I, Gary, we are not praying enough for those people. You know, we're not praying for the couple that's going through a divorce. We're not praying for the one married couple that's really having a really good counseling experience. We're not praying for the one that just came to the Lord. We're not praying for the ones that have thousands of questions that have nothing to do with the counseling, but they bring them every time we meet. It's like, if we're not in prayer about it, we are going to lose out. So what does it say? On page 174, it says, prayer is essential. We want to teach them that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's what verse? Ephesians. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. That's a great memorization verse for your counselees. In everything, in prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Okay, with thanksgiving. In other words, be anxious for nothing. Because every one of your counselees is going to come to you with this attitude. I have a problem and I need you to fix it. I need you to fix it yesterday. That's going to be the attitude. Because think about yourself when you're in a problem. You want out of the problem as fast as possible. You want a solution to the issue. You want it solved. That's why you'll call the person on the phone that irritated you at work. You know, an hour and a half later. Hey, you came to my office today. And what was the purpose of that? You know, you really hurt my feelings when you came in there. What's the deal? You can't. If you keep that, you'll go over it in your head and do self-talk all night long. Until the next day, you're ready to kill them. Do everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so we really have to teach them, and we got to learn this, and we're going to learn it tonight when I talk about what to do when you're in a problem, is we've got to learn not to be anxious about the problem. Thursday, I was offered a really lucrative contract with ATMs, one of which I can't afford, but my partner can. It's huge. My answer was, yes, give it to me. I'll take it. We can do it. Right? Now, I did all that before I said one word of prayer, so I'm having 4 days of anguish now over the whole thing. Anyway, nothing's happened. It is a huge amount of money. But my wife asked me today, what are we doing? Have we lost it? And I said, honey, I don't know. Here's the deal. God is large and in charge, and if he wants us to have it, we'll have it. And if he doesn't want us to have it, we won't have it. Let it, you know. And I just quoted Job. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Into this world naked I came, and into this world I'll leave naked. So if he gives it to me, great. You know? Now, I'm being selfish about it because right away when it was offered to me, what do you think my first thought was on the phone? New car.
Pay off
the other one that I have, you know? Oh, I'm farther down my desire to pay off my house before I turn 70. You know, all the things that you think about as a human being, right away, selfishness just, you know.
But isn't this the same endeavor that you've been praying about for a long time?
No, that one has come through. I got that one.
Okay, that's the franchise thing?
The franchise thing has come through. The Lord blessed that one, and that came out of the blue sky last week.
Oh,
God, the day before, in fact, it happened.
So are you hiring?
Huh? Not yet. When it gets big, I'm not doing it. I'm just going to have people do it for me. So, but it'll be. In fact, we prayed about it. I don't know if I should do this on tape or not.
At the break.
I'll tell you at the break. Remind me.
Okay.
Sorry, people on tape. I just can't. It's private. So, all right. So it's wise to saturate. Look what it says in the middle of that paragraph where it says, consequently, it is wise to separate every counseling situation with prayer. Can you find it?
Yeah.
It's on page 174. You might want to underline that. My book looks like this, you guys. I'm an underliner and a color person.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So if you don't pray about your counseling situation, let me say it frankly, then don't expect to help the counselee because it's not going to work. As good as you are as a counselor, without prayer, you've taken the sword out of your hand. You're not going to defeat the enemy. The enemy is going to come in and win. So it's got to be about prayer, okay? All right, the second one, listening to the seeker's concerns. Wasn't that one of the points I made last week about how to make your counselee feel like you care because you sit and listen, right? Now, sometimes you just have to listen, and you're going to have to cut them off at some point because they may be into the self-pity party, right? But you got to, when you first see them, you got to let that stuff kind of get out, and then kind of shorten it a little bit. But you really, are you listening attentively? Are you writing down notes about what they're saying? Because they are really going to, when they trust you, it's what they don't say in between the lines that you should be really hearing. Does that make sense, what I just said?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Real quick interjection. Now, personally, years and years ago, I went to this counselor, and I won't name the church, it's in Santee. And the guy, I sat down and just poured my guts out. And, you know, 5 minutes, here's what's going on, and blah, blah, blah. Thought he was taking notes, came back the next time, he had, like, you, the first time you ever met me.
Yeah.
And so to me, that's a real point. It's the only time point I'm trying to make is what you just said. It's so critical because I experienced that.
Yeah.
Never went back to the guy again. I mean, not to be critical, the guy was just, I mean, it was useless. It was like, okay, if I'm not that important enough where you're number one and I had a session and you said you're writing something down, I come back and you act like you have no clue who I am, we got to start all over again. Where are you?
Yeah.
You know, where is your concern? Where are your notes?
Exactly.
Aren't you a counselor? I mean,
right.
So anyway, I'm just saying that was a, to me, is a real critical lesson on my end that if somebody's not listening, then why come to session two?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And
the octopus, when they're speaking and you're listening attentively, they're going to tell you what is bothering them. This is what's bothering them, whatever it is. So it could be their kid is drinking, or they're drinking. Or it could be a sexual problem. Or it could be the wife feels unloved. Those are the tentacles, but you're also going to hear from them without them saying it. You're going to get clues as to what's causing that tentacle. You have to be really attentive in your listening because they're going to give you clues. They're going to drop little things. Let me give you, for instance, one of the people I counsel, the wife has, she has PTSD, which is very psychological. It's mumbo jumbo, psychobabble. Okay, so she's got PTSD now. So she's gone to her counselor who's confirmed that she has PTSD. There's no test for PTSD. There's no chemical test for it. There's no... We just have to write down all the things you have, then we come to a conclusion, oh, you have PTSD. But in my conversation with her, one of the things that she told me was that her husband never had time for her. She probably reiterated that 50 times. As I'm writing down, I write down, she made a comment, well, my husband always was about working and making money. So I wrote that down. And she's already told me about the PTSD, so I already got the tentacle in mind, right? Then she, in the conversations as it goes on, she keeps coming back to this, my husband never had time for me. What other ways could the husband have shown this? By working late,
mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, if you're not home and you come home at 8 o'clock and you're not sexually active with your wife, what does your wife start thinking?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh. Yeah. So we got another tentacle here that nobody even mentioned. We're talking maybe an extracurricular activity.
Right.
What else? What else could a husband do to show that he's not attentive to the wife?
No talking. Doesn't talk to her.
Yeah.
Not interested to spend time with her.
Yeah, not spending quality time, not having conversations. I mean, my wife and I love driving. I love when she takes me here because we get to talk the whole way up the hill. And there's no TV to interrupt us. There's no cooking to interrupt us. There's no phone calls. There's no business. There's nothing. It's just her and I in the car. And we get to talk about stuff. On the way down, we're talking about, let's write down in the next 5 years the 6 places we want to vacation every year with the motorhome. Because we're retired now. We're giving away the business, even though we're accepting the other businesses. But I've already got guys that are going to do it. I'm going to do the business, run it for 6 months, then I'm going to give it to these guys that are going to work it. So, they need the money, and it's a Christian thing to do, and I can't wait to help those guys out because they used to help me in the ATM. So, long story short. Anyway, so what else? What else? What else could she have said based on this statement? You've already got a couple. What else? Obviously not intimate. You know, and what do I mean by intimate? I don't mean sex. I'm talking about how important it is for you to put your arm around your wife and just sit with her and cuddle with her. You know? To show her that you have, you know, turn the TV off. I know the basketball's coming on, March Madness. You know, don't just go, honey, I'll be with you at halftime. Go sit right there until I'm done. You know, don't move. I'm going to love you at halftime. Yeah. Okay, no, don't do that.
Could so, be not eating meals together.
Oh, God, it's another one. There you go, eating together.
Praying together.
Thank you. Praying together. What does Ephesians say? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 right now. You're getting it. Excellent. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You need to get my Bible. What does it say that the man's job in the relationship of the marriage is? We already know the woman's job. She's supposed to submit. Ha ha ha.
Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her.
What's the next part say?
That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word.
How many husbands are guilty of not washing their wives in the word of God and sanctifying them? You want to know where most of the problems come in marriages? It just came right there. Because if you go back to verse 21, what does it say? That's the verse nobody uses in pre-counseling. I do, but most people don't.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah, and if you read the New King James, it's out of the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's like, you both submit. Wait a minute. Then we can just bypass the next verse, which says wives submit, because it has nothing to do with them submitting to the husband. In reality, it's submitting to who?
The Lord.
That's that big S and little S that I put on there a long time ago. You see what I'm saying? But when they don't, when this happens, this tells me that the wife is not wrong about her feelings. Okay? You just hit the nail on the head when you said it. You hit the nail on the head. When she said that she was not being bathed in the Word of God, right? Then that tells me that this husband is the cause of all this. I know who to put the blame on in the counseling. Okay? Hey, I know who to blame. He can go like this all he wants. I have nothing to do with this. I have been a good husband. I've made money for the family. Blah, 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 all this stuff, right? But I already know as a counselor, through this very short time of communicating now with this communication, I know something I've got to bring to this man's attention. He did not do what the Lord required him to do with his marriage, and that's why all these tentacles are now on his marriage. But that was never said by her. But because I was an attentive listener, I got the concern. I got it, okay?
Discern.
Right? And what verse in the bottom there on page 175? What's it say? Proverbs 18:13. Underline that verse. It warns us of our need to listen before answering. Mm-hmm. If I had a page 175, there's italicized words in the bottom. Right above it, it says Proverbs 18:13. Everybody got it?
Yep.
He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. If I had a dollar for every time somebody gives advice to somebody else and they haven't listened to what the problem is, they already have the answer of how to help the person. It's like, how can you possibly help them if you haven't listened to them? You've missed the whole aspect. Yeah, and not only just listen to the words that are said, but are you reading between the lines and finding out what the real issues are so you know how to go back to the people and start telling, here's where you've been disobedient before the Lord. Here's where you have not followed. You said, for better or for worse, richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Well, which part of that did you not really listen to. And now you're seeking divorce. So you're opposite of what God's told you to do. So you need to be able to say to that to them and be able to get that. You see how that far that off the tentacle it went? Mm-hmm. It started over here. I just feel unloved. Mm-hmm. That's all she said. Right? Then she entered in, husband never had time for me. Well, these are two really big statements. Then you got to figure out, you haven't talked to the guy yet. He hasn't said a word. He's just sitting there like this. Right? All right, number three, page 176. First one then was being prayer. The second one is listening to the seekers. Notice my PowerPoint. Listening to them. Their brains are giving you all kinds of information. The next one, somebody should have asked me this in the class before. I don't think anybody has.
We did.
You did.
No. Somebody in the class did.
Somebody in the class did. Okay, so I'm going to reiterate it again. You cannot counsel anyone who is not a born-again Christian.
Yes.
Somebody should raise their hand and go, Gary, that can't be right. I should be able to counsel them. No. Go ahead and right now read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Go there so you can get an answer once and for all. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 15. What's it say?
Oh, I didn't.
1 Corinthians 2, 14, 15. What's it say?
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God.
All right, stop right there. The natural man does not receive the things that are spiritual. Therefore, what are we really saying? If I'm a Christian counselor giving Christian biblical advice, the person I'm giving it to cannot what?
Receive it.
Cannot receive it. Why? They have blinders on. What do we pray for people when they're not born again? We say, Lord, please remove the scales from their eyes and ears so they can hear what I have to say. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's a non-born-again person and it's like talking to a wall and it's like they're argumentative and it's like after a while you go, if you want to have an experience with it, next time you're out on a Saturday, there's people on a corner, they have a little platform, a little thing with all kinds of little inserts in it, right? And they're dressed in ties, they have briefcases. Just go up to those very kind, wonderful people and tell them that Jehovah is God, but Jesus Christ is also Jehovah, and they got it wrong. Mm-hmm. See where that takes you. Just take the next 5 minutes and let them convince you that Jehovah is God and Jesus isn't God. And then they're going to repeat to you 1 John 1:1. In the beginning, the word was God.
And the word was.
Okay, and God
was in
basically was a God. They put an article in there with a little G in their world translation. So it's like, there's no way I got to get that person to salvation first. So actually, what's wrong with my PowerPoint?
The order.
The order. Now, this is the order that
that's the third
Bob Hoekstra put it in the book, so I had to do it. But if I were doing it, this would have been number one.
Yes.
And the rest would have been 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Right.
So do you know why he did it that way?
I don't know, because I probably wasn't there to advise him. What can I tell you?
Yeah.
Okay, they gave you a really good indication there. You guys can read that one on your own. Let's go over all the way. He's talking about in his example that the person becomes born again as they're doing the counseling. Now, I will say this. I will see somebody who's not born again in counseling at the beginning. Mm-hmm. What will I do in my first two sessions?
Evaluate whether they are or not.
Yes, and when I find out that they're not, what's my next step?
explain salvation. Right. Yeah.
To boldly tell them, do you really want me to be able to help you? Well, yes, I really want you to be able to help me. Do you understand what's keeping me from being able to help you? No, I don't understand what's keeping you from being able to help me. I heard you're really good at counseling. I am fairly decent at it. That's why you were recommended to me. But I really can't help you. Well, why can't you help me? Because you don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ and how much He loves you? Can I disciple you on what it is to be a Christian? Because then, from this, I can show you and God can show you how much He loves you and what a plan He has for your life.
Right.
Everybody just see that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I like the way you guys... Just
clear and sound.
You're right there with me. Okay, here we go.
It is.
The root issue.
Got it. Well,
it is. It is.
Is that not the root issue in a tentacle of this sort?
Yeah.
If this is not happening, if it's me sitting on the throne, then I know right where the head of the tentacle is. I don't need to do any of these problem things because all this is stemming from that. I can just... chop all those off the first day I see them.
Right.
I can't deal with any of these things until I deal with that. Yes, ma'am.
And I got a question. If you want to do it, that thing, and the person that say no, what you can do it? They say, you know what? I don't want to receive Jesus. I don't want to.
After the second or third time, then I would very kindly and I would tell them that I cannot counsel you.
Okay. Yeah. Because sometimes they probably feel like. They're not sure what they're talking and all
I can't
that
counsel.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. I won't even counsel anybody. I've got people that will start with me in counseling and they'll go, well, I'm a Christian. I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I ask Him, why would God let you into His kingdom? It's because I gave my life to the Lord. I haven't explained to them the if-then statement. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Okay? Because if you don't keep my commandments, it means you really don't agape me. You just kind of like me. Mm-hmm. It's real different. Haven't gone through that conversation. But they'll make a statement like this to me, a couple. This happens probably every year, at least twice. Well, I serve God my own way. I don't go to church because I just... The hypocrites are just crazy. But I serve God in my own way. I read the Bible on my own. And I really, church is not a thing for me.
Mm-mm. I always get that. I see God in nature.
Yeah. You take them right to Romans chapter 1 on that one. They seek the creation. The nature cannot tell them about God. It can only tell them there is a God.
Right.
That can't tell them about God. Mm-hmm. Nature can tell you zero about God. It can only tell you that God exists and created it. That's all it can tell you. That's only one type of revelation. But they have that kind of like... safety valve, like, because they really don't want to know what God has for them because it might hurt. Yeah, I might have to go to Africa as a missionary, you know? So I'll keep counseling through then, but eventually in the fifth or sixth week, and it just happened where I'm counseling at the church now, I've got a couple who, and just as a praise report, so you pray about it. I won't give you their names or anything, but just couple A, he's going to church with his wife 3 Sundays in a row now.
Wow.
Because it's one of the things that I required at the fourth and fifth week. At some point, I'm going to ask you, are you going to church? Because it's not enough to see me for the hour and a half and then not see me all week. You need to be fed during the week because the Word of God is going to feed you all week long. And then, of course, that family is starting now to wash each other in the Word of God. He's starting to lead the Bible study at home. It's something very simple. I said, just pick out something that... Get a David Jeremiah study that can be done in, you know, 45 seconds. I'm not asking you to do a 7-hour, you know, thesis on it or something. Let God work with you slowly. He'll encourage you. So praise report, because they're doing it. And their marriage is turning around. They came in last week just saying, yeah, we had a knockdown, drag-out fight, but it was great because it only lasted for like an hour, and then we got naked.
Relationship getting better.
Because I told them, I said, one of the ways you can stop fighting, that this is never said in any of the tapes, but I'll say it. If you ever are in a fight with your husband or wife, there's one way to stop the fight instantaneously. Just get naked. Nobody can fight naked. It just doesn't work. You know, you're all laughing, but just think about it for a minute. It just doesn't work. You know, you started to yell and scream about the budget or whatever it is you're yelling about. Didn't take care of the kids. You leave the room for 5 seconds, come walking out naked. Honey, I love you. I mean, that argument's done. It's over. It's going to break into hysterical laughter at that point. But the neat thing was, what they were really saying was that we are learning to be intimate because God has told us to be intimate. We have learned to stop fighting as long as we used to fight. Because now, and Trey and Deb, same thing. They've learned to cut down the fighting down to, you know, where they just come in prayer with one another. You know? On that tape, they're never going to talk about the naked thing, but that's something that I just do, and it's very humorous.
Part
and it
of
works.
It,
so.
Yes.
Okay. Discipleship. Why is discipleship so important? Because if you're not pouring into that person one-on-one, then how are they going to grow? Mm-hmm. How did you grow as a Christian? You were poured into by somebody.
One-on-one.
Right?
Yes.
And if not, you need to get discipled, because it means no one's poured into you. So you're going around with not acts of commission where you're denying and on purpose not doing what God says, but you're not doing what God says out of an act of omission. You just don't know better. Most husbands don't know they're supposed to wash their wives in the Word of God. No one's ever told them. So they're completely ignorant about it. Okay? So discipleship. So that was number four. And you need to help them follow Jesus down the path. So as you're praying and listening and enlisting our help, we are asking the Lord to clarify this matter and actually be in discipleship. So this is the book that I'm going to show you in a couple of weeks. This is an 8-week course on discipleship from Craig Cantor, right? He has another, I think it's 12 weeks on the marriage, isn't it 12 weeks? 12 weeks on marriage, 12 weeks on parenting. I'm now counseling a family in Menifee because they have an out-of-control 4-year-old that is ruling the house. Right? Mm-hmm. And so they had to, and I had to explain to them, well, you haven't done what you need to do was set a standard in your family. So you got a dad that's never home, you got a mom who doesn't want to do any strict kind of discipline, and you got a grandma who's going, I'm pulling out my hair because I got a 4-year-old telling me what to do. You know, she goes, the kid gets stiff, you know, and won't do what they say, and complete lunacy in the house. I said, well, are you going to bring back Spanky? Oh, we can't spank. It's cruel and unusual punishment. I go, well, then have fun with straight out of controlness. You know? Which one do you want?
Yeah.
So they brought back, I said, and I guided them through a whole thing. Well, that whole spanking thing is on the parenting. It's a whole chapter on what the correct way of disciplining a child is. Because it's not about beating a child. It doesn't say that in the Bible. In fact, the word rod in the Hebrew, if you read the Talmud and the Mishnah, they're talking about beat with a long string. In other words, they're not into beating the child either. They're just, you know, better to correct a child when they're correctable, because you can't spank them when they're 15.
No.
You know, I like what I used to say to my kid. She'd be a teenager, and I'd go, I can't spank you. You're 15 years old.
They will let you.
Right? But I can take you out and make another one just like you, so shut up. You know?
Uh-huh, well.
So she knew that. So I had already done the discipline. Okay, so the ongoing discipleship, okay, look what it says on page 181. It indicates a brief reminder of Luke 9:23 will supply us with the necessary insight. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a key point on page 181. If you're doing discipleship and they are not dying to self, what is that telling you about your counseling? You better be a little bit more confrontive. Mm-hmm. You're not telling them what God is saying. If you're not explaining to them that it's an if-then proposition, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. So then the opposite side of that is go from the backside. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, then what does it say about your relationship to Jesus Christ? As hard as it is to say, you got to say it. It looks to me, from what I see in your life, you don't love Jesus. Oh, but I do. Really? Well, let's just go down a list. Last time you had a paycheck, did 10% go to the Lord? Well, no, I can't afford that. Well, let me say what it says. It says 10% first goes to the Lord. That's loving God. Well, that's a hard one. Well, I didn't say it was easy. You start going down the list of all the things, you know. Do you cuss? Well, yes, because at work we all cuss. Okay, well, God says, it's real important, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, no foul language. Mm-hmm.
Needless to.
So you can start going down the list of things wherever your person is, and you can pretty much convince them pretty fast that, you know, they really like Jesus, they like eternal life, they like the church environment on Sundays, the caterpillar in and caterpillar back out once a week, but there is no real love. And you can question that and really get them to start. That's discipleship. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes.
All right, next one. Anticipate the sharing of Scripture. Scripture got buried because the picture is what says it. Okay, so it should be anticipating the sharing of, and I didn't put Scripture in there because obviously this is what your library should look like. You should have all these wonderful books called Bibles and interpretations and commentaries because they'll all tell you really good stuff. All right, so if I said this rule to all my counselees when I teach this at the Bible College and also here, if you've talked to your counselor and you've been in counseling for at least 5 minutes and you haven't quoted Scripture, shut up. Just stop. Within 5 minutes, you should be able to go back to Scripture, which means you're going to have to, before you counsel anybody, are going to have to be relatively secure in your knowledge of what and where the Word of God is. And I'm going to help you with that tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right. Again, on page 183, on the bottom. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I can tell you 100% of the time that when I preach on Sundays, when I teach on Tuesday nights, there are things that are not in my notes that I end up saying. And when I'm done, I look at my notes and I go, where did that come from? And I know
Holy
exactly
Spirit
where it came from.
Goes.
It was Holy Spirit led.
Mm-hmm.
And I can take zero credit for it. People come up to me after I'm done talking at church on Tuesday night, and they'll go, what? You know, what? And I have to look at them, and I go, I didn't do anything. I am simply a piece of pipe.
Yes.
Hollow. That's all I am. It's a pipe. And the Holy Spirit feeds stuff through it. I get to do this. It's a blessing. So I don't get to take any credit for it. So again, here's the problem. What was number one again? Prayer, right?
Right.
If you're not inviting prayer in, who else didn't get invited into the counseling? The Holy Spirit. So you're trying to do it in your own strength. And the Bible is clear. For with man it is impossible, but with God nothing is
impossible.
You're dealing with people that need to have their life changed, and you might be the only person that can change their life.
Mm-hmm.
Take it seriously. All right? Word of caution on page 184. It says there in that second paragraph, a word of caution and encouragement might be beneficial at this point. Too often God's people disqualify themselves from being used of God in personal ministry because they think that their memory is not acceptable. I have heard that 100 times. I've heard that from the people that are taking the class right now for credit. That, do I have to memorize the verses? Well, yeah, you got to get a grade, you got to memorize the verses. But I can tell you that I have in my book bag all the verses that you guys are doing. I have it right here in my little book. It's all marked out. You can see that it actually is done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think I have that book?
Or you won't forget.
Because every once in a while, I have to go remind myself what the verse is.
Yes.
You know?
By the chapter.
You know, by actually the thing. So I literally have to do it, and I go over this all the time. So I carry this. I take this to Disneyland and stand in line sometimes reading it. Just so I can keep myself refreshed in the word that I'm going to be using for counseling people. And then I know the Holy Spirit. If I'm studying, the Holy Spirit will bring it to my remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not studying, the Holy Spirit comes in to bring it to my remembrance, but there's no remembrance to bring it to. It's empty. He's in there digging, and there's nothing to dig. Okay, everybody got it?
Yeah.
All right. So look what it says two sentences down. But the key to being used in counseling is not memory. Rather, it is taking in of the word of the Lord, permitting the Holy Spirit to teach us from the whole counsel of God. And Paul said it in Acts 20, verse 27, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit does what it's going to do.
Yes.
And we got to make sure we're doing that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We always want to be able to say to all of our counselees, this you want to write down, thus says the Lord. Because it's not from you. You're not the one telling them to give 10%, are you?
You know? Not my word. It's God's word.
It's God's word. I didn't tell them to do it.
Exactly.
Look, you don't have to give anything if you don't want to. You can hoard it all for yourself. I don't have to stand at the judgment seat. You do. You might want to, you know. And in other words, if you love me, 10% is not a big deal. All right? Encourage meditation of Scripture. Number six. Watch for obvious, necessary responses. Check out that picture. Always have a box of Kleenex at your counseling sessions because you're going to hit nerves, both men and women. Tears on the outside can a lot of times mean healing on the inside. Make sure that you are watching for the responses to see if they're really changing. You want to have them be able to parrot back to you, just like Trey and Deb. He made them do what? Say it back to him in their own words. What does that mean to you? So that you know it's going on. And then you want to see the fruit. After you've seen a couple for 7-8 weeks, I don't want to hear that the family is still fighting every Tuesday night. That's ridiculous. What do you mean you're fighting every Tuesday night still? You're supposed to be past that. We've already talked about that. Does that make sense? One more, then we'll take a break. To meditate on God's word.
Seven.
Okay, encouraging meditation of Scriptures. We want to meditate on them, not just read them. Like when you guys memorize the verses for the class, meditate on them. Ask the Lord to reveal, what are you saying to me in this verse? Proverbs 13:15, the way of the sinner is hard. That is an important verse. So you want to really be able to tell them about that, okay? And then after you're done, number eight is really important because you've got to give them homework. And everybody hates that word because we all hated school, or most of us hated school. Or a lot of us hated school. Anybody hated school? I didn't like school. School was not a good place for me. Okay, I got along, but I didn't like doing homework. I didn't mind doing it. I learned to do what I had to do to get by. But I just, you know, thank goodness I had a really smart mom that taught me a lot of stuff at home. So, praying about the situation persistently. Number eight, you know, make sure you still are doing that. Number eight. But after you're done with your sessions, I put it in as number eight. Because when you're done, make sure that the prayers go on and also that you're giving them homework to do. You're literally giving them homework to do. So I added that in. Okay, in your book, it's praying about the situation persistently. You're even going to put them on a prayer list when you're done with them and you've excused them from counseling. Randy Patton, the counselor you're seeing, he'll be praying for Trey and Deb long after Trey and Deb have left. He'll have them as a little one-sentence prayer. And Lord, move on Trey and Deb. That's all he'll do. He's not going to have a 20-minute prayer about them. He's got 20 other clients. And then about, you know, 4 months, he'll send him a letter saying, how are you doing? Been praying for you. Tell me how things are going. Do we need to meet again? How are you doing? You know? And then you keep in touch that way. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Am I blowing everybody's brains out?
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah. Yeah. I actually will say that in my next thing. So this is the big boom. All right, let's take a break. In this heat.
Yeah.
All right, we're back for session two. Lord, just again, be with us this session. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Okay, so let's start with four types of sanctification. Pre-sanctification, you want to write this down. How are people sanctified? I've probably said it 100 times. Why is psychology, for no other reason, what's one reason why we can say it's not beneficial? Because it does not lead the Christian to sanctification. And that's what God calls us to be, sanctified, set apart. So that, if for no other reason, that's enough for me. Okay? So, you were pre-sanctified, Jeremiah 1:5. God said this to Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you. Now the Mormons take that and run a completely different way, but we won't go there tonight.
You mean everybody is? Or just the believers?
Jeremiah 1:5.
He knows you're going to be believing, so you're sanctified, you're pre-sanctified. Because he knows the future.
So believers are pre-sanctified.
Yeah. But the reason why I'm answering that way is that because God knows, if I get into the predestination, we'll be here for 4 hours.
Right.
Here's the bottom line. God knows who's going to say yes to him before anybody ever says yes. So those that are going to say yes and follow him, he already pre-sanctifies them. Isn't it? It's neat, though. It means before you were ever born, before you were a whisper in mom and dad's heart, God knew you were going to say yes, knew you were going to be in class, because he's God, he's large and in charge.
Yeah, but it's very sad, too, because there's people that aren't. That means that there's people that aren't. And that's sad.
It's only sad in that's the decision they've made, but like I am finally telling my wife, nobody is predestined to go to hell. They simply chose that's their destination,
exactly.
And they wanted to go.
I believe in that.
So,
and again,
you make your choice,
again, right?
Yeah. Okay. Personal, positional, personal sanctification. Your positional, personal sanctification is in Romans chapter 6. We've already talked about. That's where we get our self-esteem. We get our Christ esteem because it's the position I'm in. I've been washed by his blood. I'm his son. He's my father. It's my position. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right? Practical sanctification is the next one. Practical sanctification. And you guys can guess what that must be. That means we're doing the verse in Philippians chapter 2, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it doesn't mean salvation. That word should be you're working out your Christian walk. But here's the verses they give you. Colossians 3, 8 to 22. You can read that on your own later. Romans 8, 13. Again, Colossians 3, 8 to 22. Romans 8, 13. Two more verses. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. And 2 Peter 3, 18. And when is your final perfected sanctification? Your fourth one is your personal, perfected, final sanctification.
When you die.
That's it. When you have your last breath here, it'll be your first breath there. And Jude 24 is the verse. Now to him who is able to present you faultless be all power, glory. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So that's sanctification. Now, let me ask you a question. On any of those four, what can psychology do to help you?
Nada.
Anybody want to make a comment? Nada is a good response. Nothing. It cannot help you on these areas. What does God require of you? To be sanctified in the image of
Jesus.
His Son. Jesus. Period. Now you see where all 5 weeks have all come together. Okay, here we go. Number two. Moving on. This paper I gave you that has all these lines on it would be a very simple skeleton of how you would counsel somebody. The first thing is you would define the issue. You could use biblical terms. You could use a dictionary. You could use a Bible verse. So let's think about something. Let's think about what we already know. Let's take Trey and Deb as our example. What would be the definition or issue in their relationship?
Lack
of time.
Lack of leadership. What else?
Time to pray.
Time to pray.
I didn't get to see the first one, so I missed it.
Oh, okay. I'll get it to you. You can borrow it tonight. The best one, I think, would be literally he wasn't the leader of his family. He was not the spiritual leader. He even knew that and said, I want to be the leader of this family, but I don't know how. That was that's his tentacle. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So you define it. It could be, let's say somebody comes to you with a drinking problem. You define it. They're abusing alcohol.
Self-centered.
You know? That's self-centered. That's putting yourself on the throne again. Right? Then you have the next part, biblical statement. What does the Word of God say about what you've defined? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. If you have love for yourself, then the Word of God is not in you. You can go by in that. Okay, well, the next one says scripture reference. Well, now you're probably saying to me, I can hear it already in your little voices, you're saying, but I have no idea what scripture references I could possibly go to. Where would I find out all this information? Well, somebody has done the work for you. June Hunt, Biblical Counseling Reference Guide. All it is every single problem you can think of,
it
has all the Bible verses to it. If you like that one, here's one even better. The Scripture Reference Guide from Fort Lauderdale, Bob Coy's church. He should have read it. Sorry, that was a dig.
That was a dig.
Here we go.
Who wrote that?
Bob Coy.
Oh, he did read.
Can I write him the name for that book to buy it?
Yeah, I'll let you guys see him. Yeah.
Okay.
So you have those, and I have more in a few minutes that I'll let you guys look at. Okay. Those are all organized, so we cannot take them out of the box and not put them back in the box the same way, but when I show that to you, you'll be able to see where we're heading. That is the advanced class.
Okay.
We'll do a couple of those in this class, but if you end up taking the advanced class, then we'll do probably 10 of these items. So, okay? So that's where you get the Bible verses from, okay? So you don't have to make it all up yourself, thank goodness, right? Okay? You were thinking like, oh, am I going to make up all this stuff myself? Okay, there's even more. There's when you go to the research sites, they'll tell you, and I'll do a handout next week of all the ones in the Blue Letter Bible. On your email, I'm going to tell you where to go. You go to Blue Letter Bible, and it'll give you 160 printout verses on what to put on and put off. Because the big thing that we want to learn is that you learn to put off what is not godly, and you learn to put on what is. This is a big term you're going to see all through the course. Put off and put on. And that is taught in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. It's called the law of put on, put off, or put off, put on.
Great.
And that's in the advanced.
Yeah. And so I have a whole handout for you of 160 topics that are, it's in one line, it's put off this, put on this, and here's the Bible verse that goes with it. All right?
That's awesome.
All right. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. What am I doing next? I'm doing how to handle problems biblically. All right. J. Adams. For those people on tape, I'm showing three books. J. Adams has excellent reference guides on how to do things about problems, okay? The nice thing is you'll have all these references I'll give you, but you'll have gone through this tonight. So literally, by the end of tonight, in the next 15 minutes, you will have read these three. And you'll be able to do them. So here we go. Are you ready?
Gary, I have a quick question.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you ask someone you're going to counsel when you get started? Do you ask before, when you're setting up an appointment, your first initial appointment, do you ask what the problem is so that you can kind of be prepared?
Yes.
Okay.
Since you asked that, I have something. Such good questions. I'm going to pass this around because before I ever see anybody, I do a PDI. A PDI is a personal data information, and it also comes with a permission slip if they actually start seeing me so I don't get sued.
information.
So PDI, I'm going to pass it around. Here's a typical PDI, personal history problem evaluation form. It's just one of many. I'll give you more as you go, so just pass that around. So before I ever see them, they've already given me a written response, and I've probably talked to them on the phone for 15 or 20 minutes. And I try to get them to, well, can you give me one main issue that you're really dealing with? Let's say it's the marriage and family thing, since I'm sticking on that to begin with, because that's the biggest problem you'll have in churches is marriage, family, children, parenting, all that stuff. Then you start getting the other tentacles, addictions, defiance, all the other stuff that comes with it. Bottom line is that you do all that before you ever see them. So who was talking about? You asked the question about when does he do all that in that first session? He had a PDI, but he wanted to get into some more things with them. And they probably hadn't told him a whole lot. Mm-hmm. So he probably didn't do. I always do a phone conversation first. I have that sheet. I've gone over it. I've prayed over it. Yeah. It's all filled out. I'm looking at it. I don't know these people from Adam. I'm trying now to get a picture of what these people are dealing with based on what they've told me on their form. And 9 out of 10 times, they're not very honest on the form.
Oh, wow.
They kind of beat around the bush, you know. It's all my, you know, I made a hard time dealing with my wife. She's not very loving to me anymore. Well, what's the tentacle? I got to figure that out. That's why I'll call them on the phone. I go, hey, I noticed you're coming to see me. I've set up your appointment. Your appointment is 10 o'clock next Tuesday. Are you available to make that? Yes. Will both of you be able to go? Make sure you bring your Bibles, okay? Please bring paper and pencil. If you have an extra Bible, bring an extra Bible, because we sometimes go back and forth. You're going to leave that place marked and we'll come back to it. Like if we do Matthew 7, 24 to 26, building your house on the rock rather than the sand, we'll probably go back to that for a whole hour. So I read your PDI. This is what it said. Let me paraphrase it to you, and then I'll paraphrase it back to them. I'll go, your husband basically is a jerk. Is that basically what you're saying? And they'll go, yeah, really, seriously.
Thank you for hearing me.
Yeah, thank you for hearing me. The wife will just go, thank God, somebody's finally listening. You know? And so then I'll go, and then how do you feel about that? Well, I don't feel like going to counseling now after you said that. I go, well, I don't know if you're guilty of those things, and until I see both of you, we'll have to look at it. But are you willing to be righteous before the Lord? Are you willing to... If you are doing something that is not godly, if you are not loving God and keeping His commandments, are you willing to make a change? Well, yeah, that's why we're going to come and see you. That's all I need to know. Because it's all about my concern and love for you as a family person. You're part of my Christian family. I will confront you in the nicest way I can. But God asks me to be upfront about it. Just like people were upfront with me about my issues. If people wouldn't have been upfront, if my wife would have been upfront with me, I wouldn't have changed. Mm-hmm. If she would have coddled me and said, well, that's the way you are, you're a man, you're a, you know. I would have gone, okay, well, 5 more years of that, I guess, then. So, no, you got to sometimes just say it like it is. This is what God said, you know. Jesus was real clear to the woman by the well about what it was for salvation. He wasn't mean about it. He wasn't mean to the woman caught in adultery. But he sure told it like it was. Who was he mean to? Pharisees. He got right up in their face, but he was righteous when he did it. Didn't do it out of anger, he did it out of moral, correct
authority.
You're not doing what God has said, and I happen to be God Almighty in flesh. So I'm telling you. So that we got to be careful. Again, I always say to people, there go I, but by the grace of God. Those three things I talked about last week, you have to have that sympathy and look at them as a family member. But and always realize that there go you, but by the grace of God. God didn't give you that thing to go through. And thank God he didn't. Otherwise, you'd be a mess too. So, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, doing problems. Here we go. Ready? How to handle problems. So, I gave you guys a big handout. It's really long. It's this one right here. How do we deal with our problems? Are you ready? Here we go. Since you have it in writing, I'm going to go through it really fast. You guys can go over it. We'll do it again a little bit next week. So we have biblical terms for trouble. Well, there's only two truths. Either God has goofed and made a mistake, or everything is happening exactly how he's allowed it to happen. That's a big deal that you're going to have to convince counselees about. Because they have all kinds of reasons why it shouldn't have happened. But nothing happens out of an accident. In fact, Jerry Bridges says this in Trusting God, his book. If anything in the universe happens that God is not aware of, we cannot trust God. Did not God say, if a sparrow falls from the tree, I know about it? I've counted every hair on your head. Now, I cannot fathom how God can be dealing with me on a stupid vending business when the world is falling apart in Korea. But that's the God I serve. He knows everything and he knows what he's doing. Yeah. So it's either one of two things. Either God is absolutely in control or God goofs. So you literally have to convince all your counselees that Romans 8:28 is their get out of jail free card. And it is for each one of you. Nothing happens that God has not allowed to happen. And again, this is the thing I do. I'll do it again. Gabriel and Michael come running up to Jesus and go, did you just see it? Gary, he just went for that vending business. He's going to go broke. What a dummy. And then God goes, wow, never saw that one coming.
Excuse me.
That simply doesn't happen in heaven. And so we have to convince our counselees of the truth of that. So in every problem, God's in the problem. We'll get to that in a minute. Trouble is a constant reminder of sin and curse. We live in a fallen world. You're going to have illness. You're going to have disease. You're going to have homework. Sorry about that. Okay. But he has, by the word and his spirit, given us all believers all that is necessary to handle the trouble successfully. Okay. He didn't say comfortably. Okay. Sometimes things are not comfortable. All right. Biblical terms for trouble. Tisara, press, is in the squeeze, a narrow place. Akar, being stirred up, confused, perplexed, distressed. Ra, the term for what is evil, bad, worthless. And then the New Testament words, Philippus, terarchi, and skulo, meaning affliction, tribulation. Stir up, disturb, provoke. I love the skulo one, flay. That means be skinned alive. Hmm. All right? Mangle, tear. Aren't those words that describe trouble? We need to know what God wants you to do when trouble comes. You got to teach this before you ever go to an individual book and start talking to them about breaking the addictive cycle. Well, if I haven't talked to them about problems and why problems exist, this is going to be a waste of my time. Okay? Somebody's already done the homework for us. So this gives us a really good start. But I don't want to get there. Or, you know, ADD. Mm. Or spiritual warfare. Whatever the topic you can think of, it's there. Okay? So I want to convince them that, number one, God is large and in charge. Romans 8:28. There's a reason why you're going through a problem. We can then explain the problem. That it's nothing that's caught God off guard. Okay? Here we go. In Philippians 1, 12 to 18, I'll just go through it really fast. They thought, the Philippian church, when talking to Paul, they thought that he'd gone to prison and it was a bad thing. Paul writes back to the Philippian church and he goes, it's not a bad thing. Rather, it's a good thing that all this has happened. And they're probably sitting there in the Philippian church in Greece going, the man has lost his ever-loving mind. No, he hasn't. He got a free paid trip from Jerusalem and Jaffa to Rome. He didn't have to pay for his trip.
Where he wanted to be.
And where he wanted to go. And he asked the Lord, get me to Rome. Rome, he got him to Rome on a prison ship. Okay, all right. Check out the word rather in verse 12. What is Paul saying? Rather than what? He's saying that their concern, maybe a communication was in error. The rather is, you have it all wrong, wonderful people who I love in the Philippian church. That's a really loving church, by the way. The problem has turned out to advance the gospel. What happened? In verse 13, the whole Praetorian Guard has come to faith. Who are the Praetorian Guard? They're Nero's private guards. What was Paul done every day? They came in, chained him up, chain him up for 24 hours a day. They change the soldiers probably every 6 hours. That means every single soldier had to hear him pray, sing, and go to the bathroom. Period. Nobody ever undid the chains. He was in his own rented house, but he was still chained. So he had a captive audience. Paul is saying, hey, I had people that had to listen to the gospel. They had nowhere else to go. And guess what? They've accepted the Lord. The second benefit, you have it all wrong, that verses 14 to 18, the other disciples in Rome are now more daring to share their faith, seeing that I've done what I've done in this horrible condition I'm in with the Praetorian Guard. So basically Paul is saying, what are you people out there that are free, not chained, not doing what you're supposed to be doing? Get out there and evangelize. And they're saying, wow, if Paul could do it in prison, he's got the guts to do it right there. They haven't taken his head off. I'm going to start evangelizing. Hey, Mr. Baker, do you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? I don't know, but the bread is $9 a loaf. You know, well, no, let's talk about this first. I'll buy 2 loaves. Okay, got it? All right, the problem has turned out to advance the gospel. Number 3, he looked forward, verse 20, to a boldness in Rome. He literally is saying, I don't know what's the future for me. Either I'm going to get my heads cut off, which happened, by the way, or I'm going to be set free. Either way, it's okay with me. That's accepting the trouble. What do you want every counselee to be able to do? Accept what's happening. Okay? Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I love this part of the class. Paul blossomed in trouble. In the Lion King movie, Rafiki said it best about the problems. Okay? Simba did not want to become the king. Why not? Because he thought he'd killed his father. He wasn't honorable enough to become the king. What did Rafiki tell him? Hits him on the head and he said to him, what does that matter? In the past. So we got to get past our past. Okay? Next part. Number 1, we always got to teach that God is in the trouble. What happens to most Christians is we resort to deism or a working atheism. We start walking around going, well, God, he can't possibly help me in this situation. I just went bankrupt. I have no money. I'm going to lose my house. But, you know, God's not big enough, you know. I know he paves the street in gold, but he doesn't have enough for me. We walk around like practical atheists, you know. When I was told that I had cancer, I had one choice. I could either have God in the problem with me, or I could start running around like a chicken with its head cut off, going, oh, woe is me, why is me, this is not fair. Now, for a couple of days, I have to admit to you, I did that. I went out by the pool, I had a hard time praying, had a hard time doing my studies. You know, and finally, one day, it just hit me. I went, man, you've been teaching biblical counseling for 8 years, and you don't get it? It was like, oh my gosh. And I did exactly what we're going to do tonight. I took out my little card and I went, God is in this cancer. It's okay. It didn't catch God by surprise. If this is what I have, then I want to go out a shining light. I want to be someone that praises the name of God just like Job did. You know, none of us want to do the Job thing, right? Am I correct on that?
Yeah.
Right?
That's
none,
hard.
None of you are going to go home tonight and go, Lord, please Job me. Right? Just test me, Lord. Test me to see if I can handle it like Job. You know? We're not doing that, right? People asked me one time, they said, would you teach Job? And I said, not on your life. Not till God tells me to teach it. No, I'm not going there. My faith is not big enough. Okay. Buckley, an author that I love, he runs CSF, Christian, can't remember the other, it's CFS, Christian Faith Counseling, up in Oregon. He wrote the book, How Big Is Your God and Why We Can't Trust Psychology, all right? And that's on your bibliography. But he says this, we act like walking atheists. We have this much faith when we should have this much. Because we think our problem is bigger than our God. Mm-hmm. How big is our God? He's way bigger than our problem. So all the whys, the bitter complaints coming apart at the seams, it ends up being a focus on what? What did I put in there? You start focusing on self. Oh, woe is me. You know? And that effectively then excludes who?
God.
The all-powerful God.
Right.
You decided you're more important with your problem than God is. Right? And that can mean anything. Brian, I'm thinking intently of you right now with, you know, we're talking about. It's like, your problem is not your problem. It's God's. It's in His hands. He will do what He's going to do. Your amazing, miraculous healing is that's all God. You had nothing. You had no power to do it. Mm-mm. I had zero power to get rid of whatever was the test showed in me. And then when they went inside and actually looked, they well, I guess we gave you a wrong diagnosis. I said, well, thanks for the 3 months of pain. Can you be right next time, please? So here's the first step. Look at that red. Are you willing to say to somebody, I'm in financial trouble or sick or persecuted or depressed because Christ wants me in this trouble? Would that be a hard thing to say? Be honest. Wouldn't it?
Yes.
But you've got to be able to say it to somebody. God has allowed this to happen for His greater glory. The why is not an issue. In fact, you're never allowed to ask God why.
Yeah.
You're only allowed to ask God what, not why. Mm-hmm. You're the clay. He's the potter. All right? There's a first step, okay? Trouble takes on a totally entire different perspective when you realize God is large and in charge. It's not only endurable, but it starts to make sense because it takes on pain and meaning. It takes on meaning and purpose. Psychology will never tell somebody, endure your pain because it's good for you. That isn't in not a single psychology book. They tell you the opposite. Whatever is causing you pain, flee from it.
Yes.
Run. Your wife bugs you, divorce her. Your kids are doing something crazy, leave them.
eBay.
Yeah, eBay them. Exactly. Sell them.
I like that. I like that.
You know, eBay. There's got to be a market for those kids.
I like that, brother.
Okay.
eBay.
Think about it. They literally will tell a couple have an intimate problem
excuse
in their marriage
me, Lord.
To go watch pornography.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Literally, they'll do that in their counseling. Well, you're having intimate relation problems, then one of the solutions will be, let's have you watch pornography so you can get excited and know how what to do.
Yeah.
I'm going, what? Huh? You know?
Or there is the sexual counseling where they actually...
Yeah, there are, but if they go that direction, then you got something really weird. I mean, there's, you know... Again, let me just comment again, because again, the Spirit is moving you, and I'm going to answer to it. If God is on the throne, and there's an intimacy problem, it's because you have not followed what God said to do in His Word. The man is not his own body, and the woman is not her own body. The other person owns it. The man owns the woman's body, and the woman owns the man's body, and they're commanded by God to have sex. Regularly. Fun times.
Mm-hmm.
Good stuff. It's Satan that took sex and decided to make it something dirty.
Perverted.
There's nothing wrong with looking good in the bedroom. I'm sorry that the malls have decided to turn it into something dirty. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. True.
All right. Paul opted for a view. His hiatuses are not real. He is all, by the way, I checked the spelling and that is correct. He is always there. As I said before, either God goofs or God can't possibly understand. He providentially directs every phase of His history, and those are the verses that prove it. For 400 years, the Jewish people lived in Egypt under favorable pharaohs, and all they did was make bricks and babies. They were basically a cocoon inside of another nation, building themselves up as a nation. Then God gave them 10 years of, you know, many years of just torture to get what He wants. Think of World War II and the nation of Israel. If the Jews wouldn't have been put into that horrible situation in Germany where so many were killed in ovens, do you think the UN would have ever opted to say yes to Israel as a country? They couldn't be a country today if their life depended on it. God uses everything for good, even though it's an evil or a bad thing. And we got to convey that. Let's go. Paul opted for the second view. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. What makes it possible to follow God, Paul's direction is our belief that God is providentially in charge. Thanksgiving in trouble. Gary, you must be crazy. When's the last time you praised the Lord when something bad happened? When I came down the hill tonight, that's what I did. I looked at my wife and I said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away if we don't get that next contract. It's God's, He just doesn't want us to have it. So He doesn't want me to have a new car. Doesn't want you to have a whole new wardrobe. Doesn't want you to have those new shoes you are looking at. Whatever you're talking about, we don't get to do it. You know? And my wife has righteous thoughts of that money. She wants to put our granddaughter and the new granddaughter who's born May 23rd, coming soon, named after my wife, Blake Elizabeth Porty.
Oh,
so we're pretty excited. But, you know, we want to send those kids to Christian school because the public school is horrible. Mm-hmm. She's in kindergarten, and I'm pulling my hair out right now because they don't have the money to put her in a private school.
That's horrible.
And that kindergarten class is, it's lunatics. I want to go down there and just, you know, I can't tell you what I want to do. I'm a retired teacher, and I want to go down there and raise Holy Cain. So, you know, be in prayer, please, because if this contract comes through, I've promised that the first section of money will go to my kids just to pay for the school. So, Thanksgiving in trouble? Yeah, crazy. Well, if you have a world view, okay, if you have a world view, not crazy if you believe in God's providence. All right? Number two, so the first thing you do, you teach them. They're having a problem. I know you're having a divorce. I know it's a really bad thing, but guess what? God is in that problem. Oh, but I don't know. No, you just got to go with the flow. God is in that problem. Number two, what to say?
God is in that problem.
God's in that problem, right? Think of David, the troubles that he went through, right? Did I do this? That should have been a number one there.
Oh, yeah, that was number two. Trouble. The second
God is in charge of everything. Instead of, you know, God's in the trouble, or two, there should be God is up to something. Put that in there. God is up to something in the trouble. It's going to be on the next card.
Okay.
The next page. So number two really should say, we know that God's in the trouble, but you want to say that God is up to something in the trouble.
That's number two?
Yeah.
God is up to something
in the trouble. So God is in the trouble, and He's up to something in the trouble. Now you have a reason to be going through the trouble. Look at the next page. Look at all what David went through. He said, I was afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, we got to make sure we teach this to our counselees. No temptation or problem has happened that is not common to man. Whatever's happening to you is common to every human being. Mm-hmm. Okay? The next one is God is faithful. If we are faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I love that verse. That happens to be my personal verse. When I'm faithless, He's not.
He's always faithful.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And then, so take out that 3x5 I just gave you. Mm-hmm. And I want you to write right now, think about your own life, and think about the problem you're facing right now. Just write it down where nobody can see it. Because everybody's got a problem in their life right now. If I was doing my card, I would say, I don't know if Limitless is going to give me that business contract. That's my problem. I wish I had more problems, but I don't want to job, so we're not going to.
Don't job yourself.
No. So you got a problem. So think about a problem you have going on in your life right now. Now, out loud to yourself where nobody else can hear it, say that problem out loud to yourself and then say these words. God is in that problem. So write it down. God is in that problem.
God.
So in the middle of that page that we're on, it says, so now that you're really into this class, are you okay? Lots to absorb, huh? So the next one. You've now admitted that you have a problem, and you have now admitted to yourself and to the Creator that you know that God's in the problem. So now, this is the next thing you're going to write down. You're going to write down, God is up to something in my problem. And underline the word, my problem.
God.
Because we serve a God that is intimately involved in your problem.
Do something.
He knows you by heart. He knows what you need before you ever ask. God is up to something. Well, what would be the next thing you want to say? Well, if God is in that problem, you got to remember what Joseph said to his brothers after they came to Egypt and he admitted who he was. The brothers thought, well, we're done for. He's going to chop off our heads. And what did Joseph say to them? You meant this for evil against me, but God meant this for good, that a nation could be set free. 70 people go into Egypt, if you want to count it, it's 70. If you count it another way, it comes out to 76, I think. Either way, it's just a scribing error. But Jacob, his whole family go down. 70 people go to Egypt. 70 people go to Egypt. How many come out 400 years later? A million plus. Mm-hmm. A million plus. So God is up to something in the problem. Then the question has to be, what are you up to? And then it's your job to get involved in what God's up to. Okay? All right? It's what you got to be involved. Now, in the counseling class that I do, there's always time that these things bring up real issues. We're going to stop for 1 second. We're just going to pray real quick.
Yep.
Lord, we just ask you right now just to do a healing on this person. That, Lord, you just will just help her understand that God is in this problem. He's up to something. And the next part that we haven't got to yet, that he's up to something good, Lord. And that we just give it to you right now, that you'll do a healing, that you'll do what nobody else can do. For with us, it is impossible. With you, it is never impossible. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise
somebody
God.
Run and grab me some Kleenex out of the bathroom. That'd be awesome. I promise to slow down till you get back. Okay. So, you have to not only ask yourself what others are up to, planning and doing, what's God planning and doing? We're all persons of destiny. God has a plan for all of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of hope and a future, not of destruction. So that's what God has for us, each person. Thank you so much. All right. So say aloud again. I'm in the next page. God is in the trouble. God is up to something in trouble. And God is up to something that will affect both me and others, perhaps many others. We're going to say that together. You guys on the same page as I am? Got it? We're there?
Yep.
All right, here we go. Number one, God is in the trouble. God is up to something in the
trouble.
God is up to something that will affect both me and others, perhaps many others.
Many others.
All right, now, if he's up to something and he's in the trouble, I wonder what God is up to. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be a logical question? I certainly would ask it. Job asked it. Mm-hmm. If Job asked it, I certainly can ask it. Then we got to... Okay, so I told you guys my story about the diabetes and Scripps when I had to give the witness. Did I tell you that story?
No.
I didn't tell you that story?
No.
Real quick. I have diabetes type 2. There was a time in my life 6 years ago when I wasn't taking care of it. So I found out I had it. I didn't have any kind of pills or anything. I was just trying to monitor what I eat. I like to eat sweet, so I'm doomed. So I ate a bunch of stuff at... what's the really fancy Chinese restaurant with the horse?
P.F. Chang's.
P.F. Chang's. I ate P.F. Chang's food at lunch. P.F. Chang's is like a sugar high. They just put sugar and stuff on everything, right? I didn't know that until afterwards. Then that afternoon, I decided, with my best friend Ken, we decided on the way home to stop at Foster Freeze and get, or a Dairy Queen and have a big Dairy Queen, so I got a large Blizzard, Heath Bar Blizzard, right? Ooh. Then on the way home, I was hungry. So I stopped off at the station, the gas station, got gas, and we're talking in a 6 hour time. I said, I'm going to get a hot dog and a Coke, and that Look candy bar is just calling my name. So I got a Look candy bar, and I couldn't just have one, so I had two. Right? So now I get home, and I'm starting to basically urinate without control. I mean, it's like my body is just dumping, and it's like I'm drinking gallons and gallons of water, and it's just. you know. So I decide, you know, I probably should go test myself. So I do test myself. I'm 500. 550 is like heart attack coming. So I look at Liz and I go, I think we should go to Greens in La Jolla, and I should go to the hospital. Mm-hmm. And she's, at this point, pretty furious with me. Mm-hmm. So she's like saying, well, how are you going to get there? No, she was going to take me. So she's going to take me. So we get there, right? So in a long story short, I get there. They put me, as soon as I get there, to tell them what my score is, show them my little thing. They go, what are you, crazy? And I look at them, I go, yeah, I'm pretty stupid, obviously. So can we not have the lecture? Can we just fix it? And right away, the doctor comes right out. The nurse gets me. They take me right back. I mean, there are people bleeding in the waiting room. And I get to go ahead of all of them because you're a heart attack waiting to happen. So next thing I know, I'm naked in the bed with a little gown on. I didn't bring any of my stuff. You know, Liz brought a couple of my little study books. I have something to do. I'm exhausted from going to the bathroom every 20 minutes. I'm there, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, God's in this trouble? He's up to something in this trouble? This can't not turn out for good. Because the third part that we haven't got to is that if he's in the trouble, and if he's up to something, he's always, number three, he's always up to something good. So write number three down on your card. So you have your problem, God is up to something, he's in the problem, he's up to something in the problem, and he's always up to something good.
Something good.
Because the God we serve wants only what for us? Nastiness? Badness?
No.
Trouble?
For us.
Problems? Oh, I thought he came to give us abundant life. Right?
Yes, yes.
So he literally wants good to come out of whatever we're going through. He may have to discipline us, and he says in his word in Hebrews, those whom I love, I
chastise.
I chastise.
Yeah.
I'm not a bastard son with no dad. I have a father in heaven. Okay? Amen. Period. So he's up to something good. So I'm in the hospital. All of a sudden, the doctor comes to the people next to me, and they have to announce to him that he's going to die. They're not going to give him any more treatments. This is like 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm wide awake now. My blood is back down to maybe 140, 150. They even gave me some orange juice. I was really thankful. I finally got to drink something besides water. And I didn't get very much. I got about that much. So, long story short, God starts whispering in my ear, you need to go witness to the couple next to you. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I am naked. I have a hospital gown on. I didn't bring extra underwear. I mean, this is not a good picture. I got tubes running in me. God is telling me, I want you to go next door and witness to me, for me right now. God, I can't do this, God. It's just, no, you're not understanding me. I'm God. You're not. Get up and go. So I literally get up without permission. I got the thing tied back here.
Right. Holding, walking.
I'm going across here. I've had the conversation. And I start talking to this couple. And I said, I hope I'm not intruding, but I'm in the bed next door. I've overheard the whole thing. I said, you both are Christians. I heard you say you're both Christians. You both know Jesus as your personal Savior. Is that true? And they go, we're Presbyterians. And so right away I'm going, on, what do I got to do? I got to do evangelism. Right away, tentacle, I was a good listener. What'd they say? Yeah. They were Presbyterians. So I had to press the issue. Yeah. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they said, yes, we believe that if we were to die, we would go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. I go, then I want to give you some great news tonight. God is in this problem. He's up to something right now in this problem, and he's up to something good. You may not know what it is right now, but maybe it could be that God doesn't want him to suffer anymore, because right now the doctor has told you that his lungs are filling with liquid, and it's going to be miserable toward the end. They're going to make him comfortable, but they can't prevent it. He's going to go home to be with Jesus. The good news is, wife, I didn't even know their name, I just called her wife and husband, you're going to see him in eternity. Your shortness of missing him here will be hurtful, but in glory, you will see him every single moment for the rest of eternity, because you're both going to be together. That's because he's up to something good in your life. And all of a sudden, there was a ray of sunshine on both of them. And what was neat was, for the rest of the night, I got treated like a king's kid in the hospital because all the staff was amazed at the righteous word of God going forth. Whether they were believers or not, they got to see God's presence, God's love in action. Now, I don't want any, absolutely zero credit. It's just a story I tell, but it's how God... That's where this paper came from.
He made you eat those candy bars.
That's right. That's right. God, this did not happen. Yeah. Gabriel and Michael running up to Jesus and going, "Did you see Gary? He ate P.F. Chang's. Look, candy bars, a hot dog, a chocolate shake, a thing. Like, did you see that?" And Jesus goes, "Yes, I totally saw that. I allowed it to happen because I have a plan for him tonight."
He's got work to do.
Yeah. You understand what I'm saying?
Did it well.
Yeah. So
well done.
So on your sheet, God is in the problem.
Yeah.
He's up to something in your problem, and he's up to something good in your problem. Now, your job is to find out what he's up to and what good could possibly happen from your dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is, God's in it.
Yes.
God has a greater purpose than you. I'm sure that Joseph, David, Paul, Jeremiah struggled to know this. I think we all struggle that God is in the trouble, God's up to something trouble, God's always up to something good. The wonderful truth is the great mercy of God that he has revealed to us in this fact that these three things are true. So no matter who I see on this tentacle, this is where I start. Whatever your problem is, whatever your tentacle is, God is in this problem. God has brought you to me because I have biblical remedies, not that I've invented them, but God has told me that in this book there are things that I can help you through to live a life that's pleasing to God. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we do all things, whether we are absent or present, to be pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. That's why we're Christians. It's not that we're better than anybody else. Mm-hmm. We just happen to have the Better to Live book.
We have the best advisor.
The old cookbook, the Betty Crocker homemade. We got the God book on how to live the life we want to live. So his purposes take time to work out. In faith, we look for meaning. It isn't easy, but God brings good out of evil. Unbelievers will not accept this reasoning. They have no faith in the promises of God in scriptures. God expects us to think and act in faith. Testing of your faith works endurance. The next to the last page. Endurance is needed to succeed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember, the story I gave there is Jason and his house fire, but I give you my story instead. Jason is a young man that his house burned down, and he later was praising the Lord 2 days later. You know, now that, don't be crazy about this. Where it says, praise the Lord in all things, give thanks. It doesn't mean you run out when your house is burning down and go, look at my house burning down, praise the Lord, burn, baby, burn. That would be insanity.
Not really.
That's not real. But God is saying that if something does like that happen in your house, you need to remember, whenever God is in the problem, you should be too.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever God is in the problem, you should be too. You're called to be next to the person in the weakest link in the salvation plan for each Christian. Because if one Christian is weak, the whole chain is weak. You want to build them up. You need to be into it, okay? Get help. Lots of help out there. Love him. Love on him. This may demand a decision from you. Follow a biblical-directed plan of action. U-turn for Christ. Then I gave a couple of examples about what do you do if your kid comes home drunk. Is God in that problem? The answer is yes. There's all kinds of issues you can involve yourself. So I gave the whole thing for you guys to read and go over. We didn't have time to do the benefits of the Bible because we ran out of time. We'll do it next week because it's on the agenda anyway, because whatever I don't finish. But take home that benefits of the Bible and start reading Psalm 119 to yourself and just see all the reasons and facts that God gives us in just one chapter of his word. And you're going to be amazed by that next week when we start going through. It tells us how not to sin. It tells us how to learn to praise God. It tells us how to learn to sing songs of praise. It teaches us to focus on something else than ourselves. Psalm 119 is an unbelievable chapter of the Bible. And in there, it probably has 150 counseling techniques that are right there. All you got to do is pull them out and then use your little sheet that I gave you with all the lines on it and start multiplying it out. So as you walk out tonight,
what is this one?
Without looking inside the book per se, but you can just see that we have books on how to get the right scripture verses. You have books on how to defeat harmful habits. You have, Jude Hunt has one book that has 80 counseling guides already done for you in it.
Counseling guides?
Guides already done. It's after you just walk through how to do the person. And literally, it's already done for you.
Wow. Can you show us the book, the little one that you have on the floor? Over there?
Oh, the counseling reference guide?
Yeah, the reference guide.
Is
right
this
here,
we can,
by June Heights?
Yeah, this is the one. We can take it. And
we can
it.
Take it?
And then
I
next
have
week.
One.
You
oh.
want to come in next week or no?
No, I'm here. I'll be here. But we can. This is the only copy, you mean?
Yes.
Those are teasers, huh?
Oh.
These are teasers. We're
we
still going to use it.
Oh.
But
oh.
Let's say for a minute that you wanted to get the psychological interpretation of the person's problem. Well, these two authors have done it for you. Marshall and Mary Asher have already gone out and done that work for you. They'll tell you that over-anxious disorder, generalized anxiety, the psychological descriptions over here, the biblical descriptions over here.
Wow. That's cool.
Wow, that's cool.
So this book is available to purchase. It is awesome. I'll tell you where you can just go online to get it. It's awesome.
How much about
you name the psychological problem. Introversion, intermittent explosive disorder, dissociative amnesia, dissociative fuga.
How much is the book?
Denial, I think it's $16.
Oh.
Dependent personality disorder, catharsis, catatonia, brief psychotic disorder, bipolar 2, bipolar 1,
wow.
bipolar. That's a joke.
Irritable bowel disorder.
Okay.
Gary, do you have a recommendation for evangelizing?
For evangelizing?
Yes.
Yes, I do. It's in here. If you email me, I'll pull it out and bring it to you. It's the one written by Greg Laurie.
Greg Laurie?
Wow. He's got a little pamphlet on it.
I'll buy it.
I don't, off the top of my head, I don't know. I got to go look at it. Yeah.
Yeah. I get myself so tongue-tied.
Can I give you, if you'll email me, what I'll do is, what you really want to do is print out the Roman Road. And let me show it to you before you leave. And so, Homer goes there. You guys got it. Perfect. Everybody else can go and leave. If you, on the little pamphlets, if you're paying me, just put it right there. We're on an honor system.
Over here.
And then if you're keeping it, keep it. If you're not keeping it, don't keep it. Perfect. Okay. Let me see. Okay. So evangelism is really not hard. We make it hard. Because we think we have to convince the person of something. The first thing about evangelism, you don't need to convince the person of anything. That's the Holy Spirit's job.
I don't quite, sister.
So you give yourself too much credit.
I don't quite, you know, because I was late.
This, right,
this one, we cannot have it.
No, we cannot have it. We can. The only one that is the older one.
The only one that was
that,
which I have
that. This one now.
But this one.
I have this.
Oh.
Okay. If you don't want to come in, don't take it, because we have like a few ones and we have to write in something. If you want to really come in, you know that you want to come in, you can take it. But if you're not coming next class, because they have few ones, they don't have too many.
Okay, because I want to bring this today, since the next class I bring it, so I can copy it. I Xerox.
Oh, yeah, you can take it.
I would have to. And then what is this one then?
That one is the one you... Oh, no, that
you can have one?
This is for him. And I guess it's recorded right now.
The what is this one?
Oh, no, that is for him only. Not even this one.
Okay, the only one was that how... It's only this one that we can have. I want to copy this one.
There's all about Caiaphas. Talk to you about, let's say, I want to talk about the crowns of heaven.
What time is it? 9?
Mm-hmm.
tomorrow or for next week.
So it gives you like a short
story. It gives you everything.
That's which
yeah.
I think is
yeah.
so much.
Bye.
Yeah.
Bye.
Yeah.
Bye.
Great Bible.
Okay, see ya.
Just got a print of it.
Oh, is that painful? What is that?
Oh, I got a little broken bone.
Yeah, I hardly. I don't.
I got baptized. I just myself because
in the Jordan?
That was 27 years that I was baptized
yeah.
in there with
yeah.
the group of when
oh,
I went to
yeah.
the evangelism,
yeah.
you know, thing. But
yeah,
since I was, you know, I just
yeah.
said, Lord, thank you for bringing me back after 27 years. My hands and then I just, you know.
I do.
What happened?
Oh, I got a couple little broken bones in there. Whatever.
Did he trip you?
Yeah, he's so mean, you know.
So,
have a good night.
It was wonderful. As you said, what was the difficulty? It was the walking.
I
thought I have to, you know.
Yeah.
I'm the always the last, but
I think I did something before I went into Israel, and then when I went to Israel, I think I overdid it because we walked so much.
That's why when I get back.
Good to see you. Oh, my goodness.
Gary.
So, real quick, where'd you get baptized? The Jordan River or Galilee?
In the
Jordan River. Oh, was it freezing?
It was. My toes were freezing. That was the second baptism,
your
you know, because I was 27. It was raining all the time, too,
oh,
for all
the... Rain? It rained
the
a lot
same
for us,
in
too.
Here. Yes, when we left, we almost have even an accident, you know. But thank God, you know, because my caregiver was driving to the, you know, to the airport.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then the two of us
oh, that's right. It's been raining for months
it was
here.
Raining also there, you know, but the tour has
yeah,
to go on.
It
yes,
is
it does.
On.
But it can be slippery. There's
yes,
no, like,
that's why
ADA.
I have to
no,
my walk and even my
those
yeah,
rocky steps
CDs.
And those rock stones and they're so slippery.
And then I have to buy this one because I couldn't